Welcome to the program today. This is Bruce Townsend, and we are continuing our study on what faith is. Let's pray, then we'll go right back to our scripture in Mark chapter 11. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we are sustained by your word. We thank you, Lord, that as the just, we live by faith, and we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We believe that faith will arise as we hear the word of God taught today. And we make the decision, according to the scripture, Matthew 4, that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, we pray that you would nurture us and nourish us on your words today, that faith will leap in our hearts and help us to be world overcomers in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Going back to our scripture of Mark chapter 11, verse 22, starting with verse 22, and Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you," in verse 24, "all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, and they shall be granted you." And again, this was a situation where Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it didn't appear to be cursed or anything wrong with it as soon as he said it. That was the evening of one day, but the next day, in the morning when they passed by, Peter brought his attention to it, and the disciples were amazed that the fig tree had dried up from its roots up. And then Jesus goes on to give this lesson, saying, have the God kind of faith. Have faith the way that God has faith. The way that God has faith is that God speaks his faith, and that nothing will be impossible to us. In fact, Scripture says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And therefore, nothing will be impossible to us when we walk by faith, when we speak to the mountains, command them to be removed. And mountains could be any problem, any obstacle that stands between you and your God-given goal. Now let's go to the book of Job, right before the Psalms. The book of Job. And we are going to look at testing of Job. And if you are acquainted with the Bible, you most likely recall this story of when Satan came before God, demanded to be able to sift Job, the testing, and God makes that permission. And for God to give that permission, there has to be a reason that would be tied to his word. We're going to see what that is. So anyway, when you read Job chapter 1, we find out that Satan brought that temptation upon Job. I'm going to start with, what verse do we want to start? We begin to read earlier in Job, we find that Job is from the land of Uz. Job is a man who's blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil, according to verse 1. Verse 2, he's got 7 sons, 3 daughters, he's got a lot of possession. He's a very wealthy man, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, plus many servants. And he was the greatest man, the greatest of all the men of the East. And then verse 4, and his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them. rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Now, I want to stop right there for a moment, because this is going to relate to our teaching today. I want to go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will return to this scripture in 1 Peter 5 a bit later. And 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 5, says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed," or that is, he resists, "the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety," the authorized version says cares, it would also be fears. In fact, if I can, I'll look up in the Amplified here. We'll read the 1 Peter 5 from the Amplified in a moment. "Casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, this gives us a clue of what Satan is doing when he says he's roaming about on the earth. 1 Peter 5 tells us what he's doing when he's roaming about. He's seeking to devour. That's his nature. That's his job. That's what he does. He's seeking someone to devour, just like a hungry lion is going to prowl around the jungle, or prowl around the plain, looking for food to devour, some animal to devour that he may consume it and be strengthened by it. Satan's strength comes by the destruction of people that are made in the image of God. So we'll come back to 1 Peter 5 a little bit later. So let's see. So verse 7 again. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So, Satan is roaming about on the earth. We see in 1 Peter 5, the reason he roams about is that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we know that's what he's doing here. We have the parallel to that in 1 Peter 5, plus Satan's own words reveals what he's doing. He's out to devour somebody. So when God brings up the name of Job immediately wants to to devour him, just like, again, a lion wants to devour its prey and feast on it. And notice also that when Job's sons and daughters are feasting, after the feasting, Job offers sacrifices in case they have sinned. Now, there's no evidence within the scripture that his sons and his daughters had done any evil. But we're going to see that there's an aspect of Job's heart that has allowed Satan to destroy. Remember, Satan seeks whom he may devour. He can't devour everybody, otherwise the scripture would make no grammatical sense at all, that he's out seeking. So he has to find whom he can devour. And at first, Satan doesn't believe he can devour Job. Apparently, he's tried, because he knows something about Job. Look at the scripture. God brings up Job. Satan is roaming about. Verse 8, the next verse. Verse 7, he's roaming about. What's he doing when he's roaming? He's looking for someone to devour. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan. Remember, we're talking about speaking by faith here during these recent podcasts. He said to Satan, have you considered, have you thought about, have you known my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Well, this gives Job, this gives Satan away right here. God says, have you considered Job? Apparently, Satan has considered Job. Satan has been thinking about Job. What has Satan thought? He thought, I can't devour him because God has a hedge about him. Look at how God is prospering him. I would devour him. I would take away everything that I can. I would take everything that he has, except God has put a hedge about him. So apparently, Satan knew Job, and apparently, Satan has already considered Job. What is he considered about Job? That he can't devour him. That God has protected him. That God has put a hedge about Job. Let's talk about hedge for a moment. Hold your finger in Job. You can let go of 1 Peter 5 for a moment. Look over at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. We're in Job. Next book is Psalms. Then Proverbs. Then Ecclesiastes. Wasn't preparing to go to this scripture, so you have to give me just a moment to find it. And I found it in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8 says, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. Another word for wall is hedge. In fact, I think the authorized version says a hedge or a fence, a wall. But usually during this time, these would be stone walls. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. Well, remember who the prime serpent is, who came and possessed the belly, possessed the form of a serpent, and caused the serpent to receive a curse from God that it would crawl on its belly the rest of creation, the rest of time. It was Satan. It was Satan who came and possessed the serpent. So he who digs a pit may fall into it, and the serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. Well, Ecclesiastes is very similar to Proverbs. This is a Proverbs that if you dig a pit, you have to watch out, because you can fall into the same pit you dig. Somebody who tries to ensnare, and there's different reasons for pits. Sometimes it's to have game fall into it, and where you can capture the game. But when you dig a pit, you have to watch. And the law of God was very specific. If you dig a pit, you have to cover it, because if somebody or something falls into it, you're responsible. Even if it's on your property, you have to protect the lives of other people and their bodies by, if you cover a pit, you fall, you, or if you dig a pit, you cover it to protect somebody from falling into it. So, it relates to the law of God. And a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. Well, a wall is for protection. It's for a boundary. It's for security. And if you break that wall, a serpent can strike you. And that is a metaphor for any type of attack when you break down a wall of security. Just like whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Well, it's not physical mountains that we need to move in our lives. It's financial mountains, mountains of sickness, family mountains, state political mountains, all kinds of mountains. And so it's a metaphor for big problems that are in your life. So the wall is for protection. And Satan isn't saying there's a physical wall around Job and everything that he has, though there would be a wall around his home. If he lives in a city, there would be a wall around the city for protection against bandits and invaders. But the protection that is around Job is covenantal. Deuteronomy 29:9, keep the words of this covenant, in other words, God's covenant law, to do them that you may prosper in all that you do. So when you keep the covenant law of God, God makes a wall of protection around you so that a thief may not steal that prosperity. You can't prosper unless you secure what you secure your goods. Jesus said that that when you bind a strong man, you spoil his goods. When you bind the guard, you're able to take his goods. So in this case, Satan wants to devour Job, but he's considered that God has a hedge of protection around him. The hedge of protection is a hedge that we have by our faith in Jesus Christ and by keeping his law word, by keeping his commandments. There's a hedge that goes around us. When you break God's commandments, the hedge goes down. And we're going to see another aspect of breaking another aspect of that hedge going down in a moment. So Satan says there's a hedge around. God has bragged about Job. He says he's an upright man. He fears God. And Job says, basically, his rhetorical response is, yeah, well, why shouldn't Job like you, God? Because you've prospered him. You don't allow any evil to happen to him. If any evil happens to him, he's going to curse you, God. His faith is sunshine faith. His faith is like a good weather friend. He's only serving you because you prosper him and you put a hedge around him. But if that hedge comes down, and why does Satan want the hedge come down? Because when a hedge is broken, a serpent can bite you. He wants to bite and devour Job. He wants to take his goods away from him because envy is in his heart. He wants to devour. And God's response is, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now the hedge is down. Why is the hedge down? That's why we have to ask ourselves. Well, it's not because Satan is able to deceive and tempt God. He's not able to do it. No one is able to tempt God, according to 1 John chapter 1. Let me read there. I'll come right back. Or excuse me, not 1 John, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Satan is not able to tempt God. Satan tempts men, but he does not tempt God. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, how do blessings come? How did Job's blessings come to begin with? Well, it's because he persevered under trials in the past. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, once his faith has been tested and been approved, and we talked about this, I believe, the last time, Peter 1:7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So your faith needs to be approved. How is your faith approved? By passing the test, by persevering in faith and not giving up when difficulties and trials come. The life of faith is not a life where you have no problems. The life of faith is a life where you overcome the problems. Again, 1 John 5:4-5, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So problems come so that we can overcome them by faith. And it's not, as religiously people say sometimes, which is not Bible, well, that trial came to make me strong. Well, trials will come. It's not the trial itself that makes you strong. It's your resistance of the trial. It's your resistance to doubt, fear, unbelief by faith that strengthens you. You are strengthened by the word, not by the trial, because many people are destroyed by the trials. Others are strengthened during the time of trial by the word, because we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. When is he approved? When the trial's over and it's revealed that his faith did not fail. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So again, God cannot be tempted by evil. God cannot be tempted to do evil. So Satan is not a temptation. And the hedge did not come down because Satan deceived God or tempted him into doing this. So if the hedge came down, who's responsible for the hedge coming down? Well, Ecclesiastes tells us that if you dig a pit, you'll fall into it. If you break a hedge, a serpent will bite you. Well, it's assumed that already, by the scripture, it's already assumed that if the hedge went down, Job's the one who brought it down. Well, let's find out. Verse 13. Now it happened on that day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the serpents and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. That's important to realize. Job did not blame God, and God was not the fault. God was not his problem. So the hedge came down. How did the hedge come down? Everything that Job has except his life and his wife at this point has been taken from him. Well, again, remember, Job was making up sacrifices. He's offering sacrifices in case his children had sinned, yet he had no evidence that they did. And he did this continually. Look at Job chapter 3. Verse 25 is the key. Job says, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." Job just told us the reason why the hedge came down. He said, "That which I feared has come upon me." That which I feared. So when Job was making sacrifices, remember, he was making sacrifices in case, perhaps, without any evidence, perhaps my children had sinned. And he was concerned that destruction would come. Possibly destruction would come because they sinned, but there's no evidence that they did sin. He's making sacrifices, but his sacrifices weren't done in faith. They were done in fear. That which I greatly feared, past tense, has now come upon me. So Job's fear was the thing, was the cause. Even though Job still had faith in God, Job was upright, blameless. In other words, he was keeping God's commandments. But his fear was that his children weren't keeping God's commandments, and Job's fear brought the hedge down. Fear moves Satan like faith moves God. God was moved by Job's faith, and so when Satan came to probe for that hedge, God acknowledged that the hedge was no longer there, and that Job's testing was going to result in Job not blaming God, and Job not serving God because of the prosperity. The prosperity came because Job served God. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, we are talking about your words. And we've been talking about speaking words of faith, but all of your words are important, not just when you pray. And Job's sacrifices are comparable to praying without faith. Because the sacrifices don't move God. Faith is what moves God. The sacrifices should be a result of faith, not a substitute for faith. Prayer works when it's a prayer of faith. Remember Mark 11, 23 and 24. "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." So real faith is believing that you receive when you pray. And you pray with words, and your words have to be words of faith, according to Mark 11, 23, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." And when you say those things in prayer, they come to pass. But you can pray from the basis of fear and bring the hedge down, knock the hedge of protection that is surrounding you by covenant with God. You can knock that down. As I have shared with people over the years, that in covenant with God, you're under an umbrella of protection, such as Psalms 91, is that you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and you'll say of the Lord that, let me see, I prayed this many, many times, I have to just make sure I get it right, let me go back and quote it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions. Pinions are the joints where the bone structure of a bird's wing comes into its body. And under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent or your dwelling. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. Then he will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Again, God's not promising us a life of no trouble. He's promising that he would be with us in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. So praying that prayer by faith builds a hedge of protection around you and your family that Satan can't destroy. Now, Job was not in faith for that protection. He was in fear. And the fear brought the protection down. It's faith that builds the hedge. It's the keeping of God's commandments. Job did keep God's commandments, and therefore there was a hedge of protection around his life. Satan was not allowed to take his life, but Satan was in fear concerning the other issues in his life. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, the strategies of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Stand firm, therefore, and then it goes into the armor. Your loins girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking up the shield of faith with which you're able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And the helmet of salvation or deliverance. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, etc. So, you're to be strong in the Lord. How are you strong in the Lord? You're strong in the Lord when you put on the whole armor of God, knowing that the devil has strategies. He has ways to get at your heart. He's probing, in other words, he's seeking whom he may devour. He's probing your hedge or your wall of protection. He's probing your armor to look for weakness. And if you're not taking to yourself the whole armor of God, you're entirely weak. And the devil can come and exploit that weakness when your armor is not there. So when you're under attack, don't speak words of fear. You get into the Word of God. You start getting strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, putting on the whole armor of God. That's how you get strong in the Lord, because verse 11 follows verse 10. Verse 10 is, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 11, by putting on the armor, the full armor of God. Remember when we talked about David and Goliath, David tried Saul's armor. He couldn't wear Saul's armor. He was not going to be strong in Saul's armor because it wasn't designed to fit on David. Saul was much bigger. Well, obviously, God is bigger than us. But we can wear God's armor. He makes it fit us because we are made in His image. And when you become a Christian, you're an heir of the Father, joint heir of Jesus Christ. You have a right to that armor. And when you put that armor on, Satan doesn't know that whether it's you or whether it's God now, because he's looking at God's armor. Now he's probing the armor to see if you put all of it on. He's checking your head to see if you got the helmet of salvation. Well, how do you know that you're saved? Mark 10, verse 9, that if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and believe in your heart, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess that He is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord, you become saved. So that's not only eternal salvation. We exercise the lordship of Jesus Christ over our finances, over our body, over our minds, over our families, over our society. And as we do, the armor of God is coming on us, and we're waging war with the enemy. So put on the whole armor of God. Why are you putting on the armor of God? Because you need to stand firm, knowing that the devil has strategies to attack you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not natural, in other words, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So we're doing combat, and a major part of that armor is the shield of faith, whereby you're able to quench, put out every flaming arrow that Satan seeks to take you out with. So Job has some flaming arrows coming after him, but he takes down the armor. He takes down the wall, so the arrows are able to pierce and begin to cause destruction within his home. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Not the destruction of our fortress, the destruction of the fortress of the enemy. We are destroying speculations, or casting down imaginations, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Now, God's watching Job to see that he completes his obedience. When his obedience is completed, Job gets back in faith and he makes an offering in faith, a sacrifice in faith. God restores, in about a 9-month period, God restores double everything that Job lost. So his loss was temporal, it was temporary. His restoration was coming after that, more than what he ever lost. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We know what we're wrestling against. Ephesians 6 tells us the rulers, the powers, spiritual forces in heavenly places. And the way, the place of this battleground is the realm of the mind. Where you're going to win is in the realm of the mind. We talked about this when we talked about renewing the mind, according to Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, do you want the perfect will of God done in your life? If you do, God's perfect will is that you be saved, that you prosper, and be in health even as your souls prosper, according to 3 John 2, and much more besides that of covenantal blessings, and to be a blessing to your community, to your family, to your church, to your nation. And the way you do that is you have to renew your mind and cast down imaginations. What's imagination? What imaginations do you cast down? Every imagination that is contrary or contradictory to the word of God. Job's fears contradicted the word, and he failed to cast them down. When he failed to cast down those imaginations or pull down those strongholds, is therefore the enemy had a stronghold in his camp, was able to probe and get through the hedge of protection where it had been broken down by Job's fear and begin to attack and devour. 2 Timothy 1. Now again, trouble will come, but you prepare for trouble before it comes. If you ever watched a pilot get into a cockpit of his plane or his jet, he has a checklist. He goes through and checks all his instrumentation. He checks the fuel. If you're flying a small plane, you're going to get out before you ever get in the plane. You're going to do a walk around. You're going to check the fuel. You're going to check the prop. You're going to check the plane out before you ever take it up in the sky. Because when you're in the air and you have trouble, you can't just pull it over and check under the hood. So you have to know things are right before you get in and take off. You have a checklist, and that checklist prepares you for potential trouble. So what do you do when trouble comes? Well, our checklist is the Word of God. We prepare our hearts with the Word of God because troubles are going to come. Tests and trials are going to come. Don't be, in fact, Peter says, don't be surprised when this comes, when this happens. Because it's common to everyone. And so rather than being taken by surprise, you prepare for the storm during good weather. Living here in Florida, it is smart for us to prepare for hurricanes when there aren't any hurricanes. Because eventually hurricanes are going to come. And when you're prepared for them, then you will have provision and your life is going to be protected when you make the proper preparation. And people are destroyed spiritually, physically, financially, other ways because of a lack of preparation and a lack of training. Training themselves in God's armor. So, let's see. That was 2 Timothy is where we're going to now. So, what do you do? Fear can come, and if you allow fear to work in your heart, the hedge will go down. What do you do? When it comes to me, I use Mark 11:23. I start speaking to the fear. I speak to the mountain. The first mountain I'm facing right now is now the fear, the care, the worry, the concern. As Dr. Lester Sumrall used to say, fear knocked on the door, faith answered, and there was no one there. The answer, the fear, is faith. And how does faith come? Faith is what's going to overcome the fear. And by overcoming the fear, you overcome the poverty, the lack, the destruction that fear is trying to bring to you. So fear knocked on the door, faith answered, and there was no one there. So you speak to the mountain of fear. And you have to speak God's word. So if fear comes, I'm going to say what God's word says about fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God's not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline," or a sound mind, a disciplined mind. So if fear comes, I refuse it. I resist it, because we're to resist Satan. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I resist Satan by speaking words of faith, because it's a battle of the mind and it's also a battle of words. His temptation to you are words that are spoken that makes it sound like your thoughts. Just like he came to Adam and Eve and said, "It did God really say?" And he comes to you and says, "Don't you know that you're not going to be able to pay your bills? Don't you know you're going to die of cancer? Don't you know that you're going to be sick, don't you know? And it goes on and on as he probes to see what you'll buy into, where he sends those thoughts to see where you will take the hedge down, where you'll get in fear. And you won't be in fear if you respond with the word of faith. So if fear comes, resist it. Command it. Fear, get away from me. God's not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. I cast all my care over on the Lord. And then back to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5. Now fear is a manifestation of pride. Because pride is self-sufficiency. It is trusting in you rather than God. Pride is self-sufficiency. Trusting in you rather than God. So we get in fear because we're looking to ourselves rather than the Lord and His covenant. And His word. So again in 1 Peter 5, you younger men, verse 5, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes or resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When you're in fear, worry, and anxiety, that's pride. How do we know that? Keep reading. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And how do you humble yourself? Verse 7, casting all your anxiety, your cares, your worries, your fears upon Him, because He cares for you. You humble yourself by casting your care on the Lord. 1 Peter 5 again, I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Verse 6 says, therefore humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Verse 8, be well balanced, temperate, sober-minded, be vigilant and cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Withstand him, be firm in the faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined. Knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. In other words, this is not unique to you. And after you have suffered a little while, what's the suffering we go through? Having to resist the war. The God of grace, who imparts all blessings and favor, who has called you to His own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. To Him be the dominion, power, authority, rule forever and ever. Amen. So be it. So God's going to strengthen you. His grace is going to come. He's going to bless you and strengthen you. When? When your faith has been approved. When you pass the test. When you don't give up living by faith. When you don't give up speaking words of faith. When you don't give up keeping God's commandments. When you don't give up. And don't let go of God's word. Your faith will be approved, and you'll receive the crown of life. God will promote you, strengthen you, and bless you. But you have to resist the fear. Philippians, and you resist the fear by humbling yourself and casting your care, your worries, your concerns over on the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, starting with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So, rejoice always in the Lord, not just the good times, but during the evil times too. Don't be anxious, don't be in fear, don't fret about anything. If anxiety and fretfulness tries to come to you, then you know how to deal with that. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And if you're doing that, if you're praying and supplicating and giving thanks to the Lord, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That peace will be a hedge around your mind and your heart. And having that peace around your mind and your heart will put a hedge around your possessions, your family, your life, your body, everything else in your life. Then you have to decide on what you're going to think. Don't think thoughts of fear and destruction. Think thoughts that are honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute or reputation. In other words, have a renewed mind. Now, when that peace, what's going to happen to Satan when the peace guards over your heart and mind? Well, he won't be able to get through the hedge and bite you. But there's something else that's going to happen. Let me find the scripture. Scripture is Romans 16. And 20 is what I'm looking for, but I'm going to back up to verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So these are men whom Satan is working in to try to break the hedge and bring division within the church. Verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God, if you do this, in other words, if you are wise in what is good and innocent in what's evil, verse 20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So when that peace guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, then the God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet. James chapter 1. Remember, we're talking about words of faith or words of fear. You have to choose. Many people start out walking supposedly by faith. See, presumption and just kind of a positive mental attitude can look like faith. We know what real faith is not when you are speaking words of faith when everything is going well. It's what you say when you're under assault, what you say when you face the mountain, what you say when you have Satan probing you like a roaring lion. A lion roars in order to scares his game. That means he's upon his prey and ready to take him out right then. That's when we know whether you have faith or not. It's when it passed the test. James chapter 1. Verse 2, consider it all joy or count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. According to E.W. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, the Greek word for patience means the quality that does not surrender the circumstance nor succumb to trial. Now, that's different than the way most people use patience. They use the word patience as though it means to put up with. In other words, I'm sick. If I'm patient, I'll just give in and just cope with the sickness. No, real Bible patience means you continue to resist it and continue to believe what the Word of God says about you rather than what your body is saying to you or your finances or any other area. Verse 4, and let endurance or patience have its perfect result that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So, the test is not going to perfect you or strengthen you. It's the faith and the patience that's going to perfect you. God's Word is going to perfect you. And once you are perfected, you'll be complete. You won't lack for anything. Verse 5, but if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, when you're unstable, God is not bringing, is not going to answer that prayer. Now, what he's saying is that, look, tests and trials are going to come, but if you are patient and in faith, and Hebrews 6:12 says that don't be slothful, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How are you going to see that promise become a reality in your life? By doing the same thing that other people did to receive the promises, and they did it by faith and patience. They did it with faith, speaking to the mountains. They did it with patience, not surrendering to circumstance nor succumbing to trial. And then God will perfect you. But it says, but if you lack wisdom, what wisdom? Well, specifically, wisdom to deal with the trial. What you don't want to do in a trial is speak words of fear. Don't say, well, I'm confused, or I don't know what to do. I don't say those words, because the Bible doesn't say that. I endeavor to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God's Word says, ask God for wisdom. And specifically here, it's wisdom to know about the trial. So I'm not going to say I'm confused, I don't know what to do. I do know what to do. I'm going to speak God's Word. I will know what to do on Monday. I will know what to do on Tuesday. I will know what to do when this situation happens or that situation happens, because Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And if I ask God for wisdom on knowing what to do, I'm not going to say I'm confused and say that I, and then pray for God's wisdom at the same time. That would be double-minded. And according to James chapter 1, a double-minded man needs to realize he shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. So what I do say is, I've got God's wisdom on this. I have the answer. What's the answer? The answer is, God's given me the answer. The answer is God himself. The answer is his word. The answer is James chapter 1. That if I lack wisdom, I don't say I'm confused. I just understand and discern I lack wisdom. That's what you're really saying when you're saying I'm confused. It's what you're really saying when you say I don't know what to do. I've got this big problem. I don't know what to do. I do know what to do. First of all, I speak to the mountain. I know to do that. I spend time meditating God's Word day and night. I do know what to do there. And observe to do according to all that is written therein, according to Joshua 1:8-9. then I will prosper and I will have good success. I'm going to have, you will see, by faith I have it now. I have success. I have victory over this problem because I'm born of God to overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even my faith. And I'm speaking to the mountain, and I'm commanding it to be removed. And I know I also have to do, I know I have to do the right things. And how will I know what things to do? How will I observe that? By asking God for wisdom and not being in doubt that he's giving the wisdom to me, not being tossed to and fro like the wave of the ocean, because that would be double-minded, and a double-minded man won't receive from the Lord. A single-minded man or woman will receive when they make it their confession that Jesus has made unto me wisdom. I cast my care upon the Lord. I resist fear. I resist the devil. He's got to flee from me. I know I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm dealing with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and evil spirits in heavenly places, but I'm putting on the full armor of God. I got my helmet of salvation on. Wisdom is coming to me. I got my shield of faith up. Every flaming arrow that comes my way, I'm quenching. And therefore, I have victory in Jesus Christ. And that's all the time we have for today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray they'll be rooted in the hearts of the people who have listened to this teaching today, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that faith will rise in their hearts and help them to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. And now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And may the God of peace crush Satan under their feet, under our feet, continually. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next time.